Now, one of the things that becomes very important is for people to perform, to act like they are who they say they are. Have you ever noticed that celebrities, from sports to entertainment, whatever, they can do the same thing a believer does? And a believer will be ostracized. The celebrities' ratings will go up. The believer, they want him thrown under the jail. And we say, oh, that's persecution against a believer. No, they actually have the right idea. Because their position is, you said you were a believer, so you shouldn't be acting like this. We expect them to act like this when we want to see it. But we don't expect you folks to act like that, because you're the only hope I have. So if you're doing the same thing they're doing, that's not acceptable. You're supposed to be different. You said you were different. You said you were different. There's a song I'm thinking about, got to give the people what they want. The people want believers to act like believers. The problem is, I don't know how we got on this, but the problem the problem is believers don't want to. The believers look at what the world's doing and they're like, yeah. And the world is looking at the believers, look at them, and they're saying to the believers, no. This isn't for you. You're supposed to be open. I used to tell young people when I was a youth director, they used to get upset because they said, well, I go there, my friends call me Goody Two Shoes. I said, well, do you want to be Baddy One Shoe? You know? I mean, this is who I am, folks. I said, so they're teasing you because you're good. Yes, and you don't like that. Would you rather them talk about you because you're bad? I said, but when they really get into trouble, who do they go to? They said, they come to me. Why do you think they do that? Because they know you have the answer. And the minute you change and you start doing something else, well, now you've taken away their answer. And then they resent you, not just you, but now all believers are phonies. So it becomes important for every single believer to act like they are a believer all of the time. All of the time. And I'm not telling you this like I'm a goody two shoes and I've never missed it. I've missed it. And there's some times where I plan to miss it and fortunately came to my senses. I'm flesh and bone, okay? You know, yes, I house a spirit, but I have the same flesh that everybody else has, and I have to make the same choices that I'm telling you have to make. I have to make the same ones. And if I miss it, one of the things that kept me in check, more so, this may sound strange, more so than my commitment to God, This is how I thought. Now, I'm the youth director. And, you know, if you talk to any youth that were here or their parents, I mean, there was rigid guidelines, right? They were rigid. I tell you, if I said it, that's it. If I'm taking you on a trip and you don't listen to me or my chaperones, your parent has to come and get you. We were in Baltimore, and parents had to sign a statement. If I get a call, I will drive to Baltimore and pick up my child, and I will not be reimbursed the cost of the trip or transportation or anything. So now, how can I put those types of demands on the children and then I go off and do something dumb? See, I knew God would forgive me. I knew that eventually my wife would forgive me. But the children would never forgive me. And I would put them in a place where they would stumble, and I couldn't do that. So there's some things that I avoided just for the sake of the children, because I didn't want to be a cause for them to stumble, and I didn't want them to put hypocrite next to my name and be telling the truth. That's the way. That's why the world uses that word about believers. All believers are hypocrites. Well, first of all, you don't know all believers. You know, you've met some, and that used to be my view. I thought churches were granola bars. Fruits, flakes, and nuts. Okay? That was my... Because every believer that I knew was a fruit, flake, or a nut. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I didn't do it. I tried the church thing. And I told you that. I'm 16 years old. I want to go to... I said, let me give this Jesus stuff a shot again. That was my idea. I'm 16. I got to stop looking at this the way I looked at it when I was 10. I had to put those experiences out of my head. They weren't real anyway because the churches were in the homes, so they weren't real pastors, you know. So I'm going to go someplace where there's a real pastor. And I go to this church. I join the church. I get water baptized. It was a Baptist church. There was no speaking in tongues. But I joined the choir. Had a solo. My solo was I'm ready to serve the Lord. Never got to sing it. Never got to sing it. Because during his remarks, it was a church anniversary, my pastor made an extremely inappropriate remark to a young lady sitting on the front row about how she was sitting. It was the visiting pastor's wife. And he was like an army rising up, and he wanted to break every chain. And they started battling in the pulpit. Two pastors in a fist fight in the pulpit. The police were called because the two congregations started fighting in the church, throwing chairs. I mean, folks left the choir. I'm sitting in the choir loft just going, I'm like, mommy kept me out of gangs for 16 years. And here I am in church in a gang fight. And so from age 16 to 34, I wanted nothing to do with a church unless I had an interest in one of the young ladies that was going to the church. I mean, so my opinion was they were fruits, flakes, and nuts. And if you talk to anything to me about being born again, I said, you better leave me alone or you'll have to be. Because I didn't want to hear it because I was ready to go all in. And then I said, these people are phonies. Because if you're telling me that God is real, you're telling me that Jesus Christ is his son and he's real, and how we're supposed to do everything he says, and he's always watching, and this is how you're going to act? That you can't believe that. You can't. So when I make the statement, true believers, it becomes very important. Because that's why the world is in the shape it's in today, because there are not enough believers walking around as true believers. They're not. We're not loving the people the way we're commanded to love. We represent God, period. And when you represent someone, that means your nature, their nature, is your nature. And if it's not your normal nature, you need to change your nature so you mirror the nature of the one who sent you, the one who called you. You mirror his nature. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1 that God is love. That God is love. So if I'm representing God, love should be oozing out of me for everybody. Love forgives. We hold grudge. It's a very, very basic question that people ask in all walks of life. Why does a dog bark? Because it's a dog. You get mad because your dog barks? If your dog started speaking English, you'd run out the house. Good morning, Donna. How are you today? You start casting things out of it. Well, why do we get upset with sinners because they act like sinners? What else can they act like? That's who they are. And they're being honest about it. I love folks that are honest. I may not like the way you say it, but at least you're being honest. I can deal with that. I know where you are, and I know how to pray to get the right words to you. But if I'm not mirroring the image and likeness of my Father, you're not going to have any respect for me, and you're not going to respect my Father. Because you're going to look at me and you're going to say, he doesn't believe that. And so if I'm standing up here saying things to you that you know I don't believe, then maybe God's not real. Because if he were real, I wouldn't dare stand here and imitate and make believe and try and escape my way through it. So it becomes very important in all of these things that we stop accepting things as status quo and realize that if it doesn't line up with what our Father has said, we need to act. Period. Stop tolerating things. Stop looking for society to solve the problems of the world. God didn't say, I'm going to raise up society and they'll have dominion. He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness and let them have dominion. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Keep it under control. Keep it under control. And you do that by speaking things. It's not talking about it, but speaking it. And you have to speak it from a perspective of faith. For the purpose of today, you have to speak it in the fullness of faith. That means there can't be any part of you that doesn't believe what you're saying. Any part. I know God said, oh, you're not in faith. You're not in faith. God said, yep, you're in faith. Well, the Bible tells you, no, you're not in faith. It can't be in here. It has to be in here. When you're playing basketball, the coach calls a play. You can't say, see what the play is. It has to be in you. So when this happens, that happens. And how do you get like that? You practice. Well, I can't make situations come. No, but you can keep reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it to the point when something comes up, it just comes out of you. You don't have to me, get a call. Pastor Greg, yes. I'm going through such and such and such and such and such and such, and I'm thinking, why are you talking about your mountain? And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Then they say, what scripture should I be confessing? Now, they're honest. They're hurt. They need help. So they're calling their pastor. My job is to train you to not need me. That's my job, to get you to the point where you don't need to call me. And so I said, well, this is the situation. Yes. And you're asking me to give you a scripture about the situation. Yes. I'm not the one with the purpose and plan for your life. What do you mean? I'm not the one with the purpose. I didn't know you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I don't have a holy calling for you. You need to talk to the one who has the purpose and plan for your life. You need to talk to the one that knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Because he knew this was going to come up, and he has a plan for you. Well, that's why I'm calling you, but I'm not him. I'm not him. You need to hang up. I'll pray in agreement with you that you'll hear clearly. God said, and I the same way I'm talking to you is the way I talk to people. This serious. And I'm real, okay. I don't know how to be any other way. I don't know how to. So I tell them, you have to go to the one with the purpose and the plan, and do it. He didn't tell me. If he tells me I'll share. But he hasn't told me. But he didn't say. The Bible doesn't say, if you lack wisdom, call your pastor. It doesn't say that. If you lack wisdom, ask of God, who provideth liberally. I can't provide you wisdom liberally. You know why? I don't have it. I don't have it. Yes, God gives us wisdom to pastor, and sometimes God will give us a word to share with someone. But the bottom line is, the individual is the one that needs to go to God. The individual needs to go knowing that God loves them, and God speaks to them, and God has an answer for whatever they're going through. But you have to ask him. I know how to give answers. I could give you something that sounds great, cause you to miss God by 100 miles and not know it. I wouldn't willingly tell anyone something wrong, because you think, a lot of people say, well, you can't go wrong with the word. Yes, you can. How can you go wrong with the word? It's not the word you should be using at this moment. That's how. When someone is sick, what's the first verse that comes into your head? When symptoms rack your body, what do you say? I mean, and there's nothing wrong with those scriptures, but are those the words God wants you to use in that situation? I don't know. So since Jesus is our Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what I did. You have an pulmonary embolism. Lord, what do you want me to do about what he just said? Okay. Because I can go a whole lot of directions, including panic. Okay. Yes. So what do you want me to do? He said, let them do what they want. I said, they want to stick a syringe in my stomach. He said, let them do what you want. They want. But every waking moment, I want you to say, all sickness and disease is a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Pulmonary embolisms are a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from pulmonary embolisms. Therefore, my lungs are clear. He said, say that how long? Every waking moment. He didn't say, get the TV turned on. He didn't say, listen to a tape with Christian music and healing scriptures. He said, open your mouth and say this. And so I said it. And they said to me, try and get some rest. And I'm talking, they come and waking me up. Reverend, are you okay? Are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I was. Why are you waking me up? They said, well, you're talking about curses. I was saying it in my sleep. Then until I get back to sleep. They said, all right, just get some rest. Okay. Get some rest. Reverend, I'm looking. It's 6:45. I'm like, what? It's the pulmonary doctor, the pulmonologist. He's talking, how you feeling? I said, why do you guys keep asking? You wake me up and you ask me how I'm feeling. I'm tired. I want to go to sleep. And I wasn't nasty. I was laughing with him like I am now about it. And he said, I just wanted to talk with you a little bit. And so we're talking, and he said, you don't look like you're in any distress. I said, I'm not. And he said, may I examine you? I'm like, I'm in the hospital. Yeah, examine me. He examines me and comes back and says, excuse me for one moment, I'll be right back. I said, well, where are you going? He said, I need to go and look at the film. I said, oh, okay. He goes, he comes back about 10 minutes or so later, and he says, Reverend, I apologize. I said, for what? He said, I don't know why you're here. I said, what are you talking about? He said, I looked at the film. Your lungs are clear. But my point is, I asked God, what do I do about this? I knew healing scriptures. My wife leaves me with that little pamphlet in the emergency room. It is written for my healing. I know I could pull it up on my phone. It's on the website. But I don't know which one of these are the ones that God wants me to use for this situation. So I ask him. You need a financial breakthrough. Folks say, well, let me give my way out of it. I haven't read one scripture where God said, give your way out of trouble. I have read where it said, not grudgingly or of necessity. I've read that. So you have a financial issue. God, what do I do about this? God's not going to say, well, see, you should have been tithing and blah, 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 blah. He's going to tell you what to do. Why ask him? Because Paul told us, my God shall supply all your need. All your need. So that means he must know what I have to do. Period. But we have to get to the point where we ask God and we believe that he's going to answer us, and we're going to do what he says, and it's going to work. That's what true believers do. They just believe God, and they don't doubt anything. There are folks trying, joining these Christian dating sites and stuff, and things, it's, you know, and please don't ever tell me that God told you to do that. I mean, I guess he can. He's God. But there's no scriptural reference for a Christian dating site. Actually, there's no scriptural reference for dating. And I'm not saying don't go out on a date. I'm saying what used to happen is that the young lady stayed by her father's side until he presented her to her husband. I'm suggesting that both young man and young woman stay by their father's side until he directs them. Because when you go out looking, seek and ye shall find. But what thou findest may not be the righteth But you'll find somebody, and they'll say all the right things for the moment. Why am I on this? Mostly because I had the young adult meeting yesterday. I don't know. But I shared something with them. Let me see if I can pull it up quickly for you. Because I was like, okay, God, what do you want me to say? What do you want us to say? Because Pastor Ed and I met with them. And he gave me a few things. I'm like, you want me to say this? He said, well, I'll tell you when. So I said, all right, that's fine. But I always, when he gives me things like that, I write it down. Turn. And meanwhile, would you go to Jeremiah 3? While this is opening. Let me see if it's Adobe. Nope. Just have to wait for pages. I think it's time to get another generation. This is the first generation I've had many. Don't laugh at my... Jeremiah 3, it talks about God giving you pastors after his own heart. Anytime today... Well, when anybody have a message Bible? Jeremiah 3, verse 15. You have it? Thank you. It says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Is the message? No. No, it's King James. I need the Message Bible. I'm sorry. Thank you. Here we go. Okay. That's all right. I'll give you good shepherd rulers who rule my way, who rule you with intelligence and wisdom. Verse 16. And this is what will happen. You will increase and prosper in the land. See, my job is to fill you with knowledge and wisdom. My job is to get you to do things God's way so you'll be prosperous in the land. So you'll be prosperous. That's what I'm charged with as your pastor. And it's a charge that we take seriously. And that's why no matter how much time I put into it, if something different is dropping in my spirit, I'm going with that. Not necessarily with the notes that we wrote. But since we're called, because we are called, we need to come looking like and acting like the one who called us. I'll never forget this one player. It's funny, I'll never forget the incident, but I'm not remembering his name. Though the baseball fans may know. He went to the Yankees. Went to the Yankees, I believe, from the Athletics. And he had a beard, and Yankees had this policy. These are grown men making $20, $30 million a year, and you're going to tell them how they're going to dress and groom. They talked to this person after he signed a contract with the Yankees. The first thing he did was get a haircut and a shave. First thing. The reporters came to talk to him about it. He'd already cleaned up. He said, why'd you do this? He said, now I represent the New York Yankees. That's what he said. I represent the New York Yankees. This is their look. You represent God. His look is the look of love. We say every Sunday, this is a place where the love of God is evident. What we have to remember is that this building isn't the place. The people, each person here, is the place where the love of God is evident. Each person. So when we walk around doing the things that God called us to do, it shouldn't be hard. We say, well, I know I got to do it in love. That should be the only way you know how to do things. Let me see. Do I do it in love or out of love? Then we start looking for some place to land. No. No, if we're children of God, we're children of love. We're children of the light, we're children of love. Period. If we're true believers, that's the way we're going to conduct ourselves. That's the way. We're getting back. Leave me alone. So when you're looking for a mate, see, I thought I could go around and not have to come. Don't even ask your father about it. See, that sounds strange. Just said ask God about everything. No, ask him what you should be doing. Because he's going to give you what you need to do what he's told you to do. And if you need a mate to do what he told you to do, guess what will manifest? What was Adam doing when he was presented with Eve? He was tending the garden. His job was, God recognized that Adam had thoughts of loneliness. And God said, it's not good that he's alone. He didn't say, the next verse didn't say, and God put Adam to sleep and formed, he took the rib and formed Eve. The next thing God said, he needs a mate. Let me give him a job. So before God gave Adam a mate, God gave Adam a job. And as Adam was working the job God gave him, God completed him by presenting him with a mate. He wasn't running all over the garden looking for a mate. We used to do a skit with the youth fellowship about that, where we had folks in these animal costumes. And I said, no, Adam could have decided the goat, and the goat got up and just ran out of the sanctuary, you know. But Eve, when Eve was created, she didn't go running all over the garden looking for her man. She stayed with her father until she was presented. Why is that so important? This world is telling you to do it the other way. Put your qualifications out there on ChristianDating.com. I find it amazing, all this talk, folks saying this is racist, that's racist, and they have websites, blackgirlsdating.com. I'm like, no, I'm not looking at dating sites. I look at commercials. Okay. But we're doing things the world's way, and you're getting the world's results. You're getting the world's... I mean, it turned out to be a good thing, but the idea of a program, 16 and pregnant, I think was ridiculous. Now, yes, there has been some positive reports that have come from that show. So what positive report? Well, teenage pregnancy is down. But abortion rates are higher. Because, yes, they realize that being 16 and pregnant ain't such a good thing. I didn't think about all this other stuff. So you terminate the pregnancy. No, we need programs where folks are proud to be chaste. and don't have a problem talking about it. And true believers don't. True believers don't. Now, that's not to say if you didn't live that way, you should feel guilty. No, that's not what I'm saying. But if you listen to what I'm saying, you won't repeat. You won't be a repeat offender, so to speak. You know, we want you to be totally free. And I'll tell you something. Even under the best of circumstances, having a child out of wedlock at any age presents challenges. It does. First of all, in at least 70% of the cases, the man's not going to be there. But if true believers won't find themselves in that situation. Why? Because they're not going to indulge in that behavior, so they don't have to concern themselves with it. It's just that simple. Yeah, folks may make fun of it. First of all, I always wondered when a young lady would say to me, "Mr. Cole, they tease me because I'm still a virgin." I'm like, "Do you wear a sign?" That's the way I talk to him. I said, "Mr. Carr, how did I know? You walk around every day? I'm a virgin. Hi, yeah. Good morning. Yeah, I'm still a virgin. Yes, yes." No. You live your life. Let me tell you something. Guys are going to lie anyway. That's what they're going to do. They're going to lie. I know at first they lied on my sisters. How do you know? I was in the fight. Don't talk about my sister. But you have to be proud of who you are in Christ. Even if you miss it, because you know your Father has forgiven you, your Father has restored you. And while, yes, you still have another obligation, the child is still there, but you are somebody. And God's purpose and plan for you will still come to pass. Yes, you're going to encounter some things that he never wanted you to encounter, but you will go through them. True believers do that. And we have to get to the point where we're operating as true believers. I mean, if they're true believers, then they're some phony believers. And I know that's a strong term, but got to call it like it is. And we're going to have to learn how to distance ourselves. You tell Pete, you tell right away. Right away. I mean, we're just coming out 4 years ago. The whole church was so fragmented with hate and separation and all this stuff. And I, quite honestly, I didn't understand it. You know, some folks are saying, well, you know, the church is pushing President Trump. Or Donald Trump, he wasn't president then. I said, no, the church is saying, look at the Republican platform. Look at the Democratic platform. Look at what God has to say about it. And don't make your choice based on what you've read. After you've gotten information, pray and ask God what you should do with the information that you got. And I gave a reason. Because God knows this person is saying all these things now, but I'm going to get a hold of them in year two of their term, and they're going to go this direction. Or this person may sound like they're talking about spiritual things, but they just want to get into office and they want the church vote. And once they get in, they're going to go over here. So you vote over, you know, that's what we said. And that's all we said. That's what's being responsible. I said, but I have a hard time voting for anybody that's for killing babies. As a believer. You know, I think about you know, how Moses was survived. They're killing babies. Think about with Jesus. God had to move him out of town because they killed the babies. Over in Cuba, everyone's, you know, talking about, oh, we need to consider Marxism and communism. I'm trying to remember the name of this city, but my wife's hairstylist was telling her and gave her the link where his mother, the mothers took on the last name of the city because the city was against Castro, so he had all the children killed. And they did a memorial, and all the mothers took on the last name of the town as a memorial to the children. To the children. So we have to take time and get information and then find out from God what to do with the information, because being a true believer means that you're living in accordance with God's word without deviation or variation. And that's where we have a problem. You know, we figure, well, God will understand. Well, I'm here to tell you, no, he won't. He said the just shall live by faith, Hebrews 10:38. He said, but if anyone draw back, that means if anyone stops living by faith, my soul will have no pleasure in them. If anyone stops living by faith. So when you give in and you do something worldly, you've stopped living by faith. God doesn't have any pleasure. Now, he didn't say he'll never take you back. You repent and you come back. Well, you know, your dad will be pleasured with you again. But we have to stop. True believers don't use those things. Well, you know, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. And that be the problem. He knows your heart. And your heart was not intending to do good. In your heart, you planned this thing out. And God knows it. So be honest with him and you say, Dad, I wanted to do it. So I took a shot. That's what I did. We were going to go to, out in Rockaway, there used to be a place called Rockaway Playland, like an amusement park, like a mini Coney Island. If you don't know what Coney Island is, it's like a mini, mini Great Adventure. If you don't know what Great Adventure is, I can't help you. But I mean, the roller coaster was huge, about as big as this building. Back in those days, that was considered huge. And fast, it moved about 30, 35 miles an hour. Wooden roller coaster. And mommy said, okay, just clean up the room and going to pick up your dad. And then when we come back, we're going to take you to Rockaway Playland. We're like, yes. So I say to my sisters, whom I love dearly, come on, let's get it done. They said, we have time. I said, no. Let's get it. Playland. You know, candied apples. So let's get it done. We have time. You're always rushing. So what are we going to do? Well, we can play a couple of hands of pity pat. I'm like, okay, but why don't we clean it first and then do it? No, we have time. So my two sisters, two and a half sisters. I count my youngest as a half sister. Then, because I'm older than she is, my two older sisters and my half-sister were sitting on the floor around the debris we're supposed to be cleaning up, playing pity-pat. And you know what happens. Time gets away. And the next thing we hear is, I'm like, that sounded like a car door. I looked up, went around, looked out, and I saw the car, and I'm like, we're dead. She came in, and she looked, and saw my sisters were sitting. I was standing up because I got up to look. And they looked. Didn't I say my two sisters took off running? I never ran. You know, what was the matter with you? I said, we thought we'd have enough time to play a couple of hands and then, and guess what she said? Why didn't you clean it first and then play the hands? I'm like, so I got two smacks and then she went off after my daughters and she wore them out because they ran. And I didn't, well, I wasn't a Christian then, so I don't have to, because I said, good, because it was their fault. It wasn't their fault. I had a choice. I could have, you know, I could have cleaned it up by myself. But see, that was planned out. It was a setup. And that's what the enemy does. He sets you up. You think you've gotten away, and the next thing you know, bang. And your thought is, what happened? What happened? I do have notes for today, folks. You see me from trying to get back to them, but I'm going to stay where we are. True believers know who they are in Christ. Period. They know. And every, you say, yeah, but that means when they get born again, they can't know everything. No, but they can operate in everything that they do know, which will lead them into other things. But you don't become a believer and then just throw everything out the window. Ignorance of the of grace is no excuse. I was going to say ignorance of the law, but we've been delivered from the law. And the reason I say that is because Jesus said that I go, but I'm leaving with you the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. He will guide you into all truth. So anything you don't know, the Holy Ghost will guide you. And said he will show you things to come. So you say, okay, Lord, what's going to happen if I do? I'm thinking about going in this direction. The Holy Ghost will tell you, don't do that. Sometimes he'll tell you why. Most times he won't. And I think it's for two reasons. If you want to do something and God says, no, don't do it, and you act on that, you're acting out of faith. But if you say why and you give an explanation and the explanation sounds good, now you're not operating out of faith. So if God said, Lord, should I do this? No. Okay. Well, what do you want me to do? Do that. Okay. And you just do it. And you don't do it, you're like, wonder how that is. Oh, I'm supposed to do. Man, that looks good. And then you'll find yourself going, yeah, but wait, let me see this again. Oh, yeah. I mean, that's what happens to people. You know, that's what happens to people. That's what, but if you're operating by faith and God says, go over here. I mean, God can say to you, or you can say, God, want to take a vacation. I kind of feel like I want to go to the Caribbean. Yeah. That should be good about this time of year, Lord. And get real spiritual. Thank you. You've blessed me with the finances to go. You know, I don't have to concern myself with this. I can go. I can even go first class. Thank you, Lord. You're good. And you hear, I want you to go to Tajikistan. You're like, to who or what? I want you to take a missionary trip to Tajikistan. Contact this ministry. They have a group going. I want you to go over there. And that's just the way they look. You know, their eyes get this big. And you look and you're saying, Caribbean? Tajikistan. Caribbean? You're like, what's wrong with going to the Caribbean, Lord? I said, vacation, Lord. Vacation. Not ministry. Lord, I'm your child. Don't I deserve the best? Tajikistan. True believers, guess where they'll go? Tajikistan. Why? Because that's where their father told them. It's really that simple. That's where their blessing will be. God told me we were going to Florida to our timeshare. And he said, okay, but drive. Excuse me? We're talking Orlando, Lord. Do you know where Orlando is? Ask the Lord. Does he know where Orlando is? Orlando. Go. Drive. Drive. Okay, Lord. But, I mean, and I said this. I am not driving a Taurus to Orlando. I'll go. Since you won't let me fly, I'll go. But I want at least a Mercury Marquis. Because if I'm going to drive that distance, I need to be able to stretch these legs. And then I wanted to make it harder for him. I said, and I don't want to spend more than about $300 for the rental. So I want a premium size vehicle for about $300. And I'm calling Econo Rental and all these places. And they're like $450, $5 and change. And I'm like, well, hey, I said about $300, so Delta, here I come. Call Hertz. Hertz? They're the most expensive company out there. But again, he said call Hertz, so I'm calling Hertz, knowing they're going to tell me, you know, if everybody's $400 and $500, they're almost $600. Oh, we're having a sale on those cars this week. A sale? What dates? I gave them the dates. Okay, you need insurance? No. They gave me the pitch about insurance in Florida. I said, no, don't need insurance. What's the rate? $307. For 8 days. $307. So we drive. Then you start telling yourself, well, something's going to happen and we're going to see why. And guess what happened? Nothing. Like the song, nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing happened. And I was like, God, why did you make me drive to Orlando? How was the drive? Well, we had a good time. He said, how was the drive? Okay, it was great. Okay, it was great. What did you do? We stopped at south of the border. Always wanted to stop there and spend time. We went through Atlanta. You know, drove around, went past that famous restaurant. We was going to go eat there, but the line was too long, you know. He said, and I got to talk with my, had a good time with my best friend. He was like, right. He just wanted, it wouldn't have been like that flying. We wouldn't have had that. We couldn't, can you imagine? I go there, knock on a, what are you doing? I want to stop in Atlanta. I want to go. Yeah, we're going to stop in Atlanta. And you won't be on the plane when it. But I had to ask. I had to do what he said, even though I didn't like it. It didn't make any sense to me. I said, in 2 hours, 2.5 hours, I can be in Florida. You want me to drive 18 hours? I said, we could be enjoying that time in Florida. No, we spent two nights on the road because we just took our time. Trying to get a hotel on the road was interesting, but we got favored because it was the same weekend as the Daytona 500. Hotels were booked all the way back to North Carolina. That was the first night, and my thought was, see, we would have been there by now. It would have been the times. No, just keep Keep doing what God said. Keep doing what God said. See, what I had, what we had, my wife and I, what we were operating on was a revelation of the fullness of our faith. We had a revelation that if God said it, then that's the best thing for us to do, period. And we didn't care what it might cost us or what we might have to go through because of it. Our whole premise was, God said it, we believe it, we're going to do it. Because whether we can see it or not, if God said it, or since God said it, that's the best move for us. And that's what I want to, I guess that's what he wants us to understand today. When he says it, that's the best move for us, for every one of us. But if we're not operating out of the fullness of our faith, we won't do what he says. And the fullness of our faith, the short version is, there's no doubt. Just like we're saying, I have no doubt that you'll supply my need. I have no doubt. Because the minute doubt shows up, the blessing stops. Not because the blessing doesn't want to continue, it can't. The blessing can't, the blessings of God will not break down doubt. They're not designed to. Because if that were so, you wouldn't need faith. It would just happen. Faith moves any obstacles. I'm just going to say it's about mountains, and then I'm going to stop, because if I get into notes, we'll be another hour and a half. But I want us to understand that when you get over into doubt, what you're saying is God's word doesn't work. Period. And if you believe that God's word doesn't work, then what you believe is that God's not who he says he is. And that God can't do what he says he can do. That's what you're saying. And we know that's not what you really believe. Well, actually, at that moment, that is what you really believe. Because we're looking at the mountain, and instead of speaking to the mountain, we're entering into conversations about the mountain. Okay, and we could enter into prayer about the mountain. God didn't say pray about the mountain. He said, speak to the mountain. Oh God, I have this mountain. Lord, it's 34,000 feet tall. It's 18,000 feet wide. No one's ever come over it before. Now this thing is facing me. Oh God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And God said, what do you expect me to do? I've already equipped you to handle it. I've already told you what to do. I said, if you speak to the mountain and you don't have doubt in your heart, but you believe that everything you say will come to pass, you will have whatsoever you say. So that means if you're speaking like you're not a true believer, and you're saying, this mountain is so terrible, I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, but I can't get past this mountain, you won't. Not because the mountain's immovable or impassable, but because you just said it was. And you're going to have what you say. So stop speaking about when Goliath stepped out. I was doing some research about the battles the Israeli army had won before they faced Goliath. They had beaten the Philistines before. Grossly outnumbered. And now they face the Philistines again. And they forgot how God brought them through all those other battles. And they started talking about Goliath. They weren't even talking about the Philistines. They were talking about Goliath. I'm like, if you're that afraid of Goliath, forget him. Kill everybody else. I mean, But what do? We let one mountain stop us. So Goliath steps out, and everything stops. Everybody goes brain dead. And they start talking. Did you hear what he said? Who can go against anybody like that? The Israeli army. To a man, even their leader, doing their war cries and war chants and clanging of swords and all this stuff they do before to get ready for a battle. For 40 days, you're doing the same thing, getting ready for a battle that you know you're going to run from. And they're clanging and they're screaming. And they're, yeah. Can you imagine a football game? Team comes busting out of the tunnel. They look at the other team and run right back into the locker room. Well, that's what the Israeli army was doing. When Goliath would show up, make the same challenge. I'm like, somebody kill him, please. You know, I'm tired of hearing this. But listen, folks, just like everybody that's born again is a believer, every believer doesn't have a revelation. They don't operate in the fullness of faith. Everybody in the Israeli army had a covenant with God. Every single soldier was in covenant with God. The king was in covenant with God. They let a mountain make them forget the power of their covenant. Goliath came out and said, aren't we Philistines? He was mocking them. I thought you guys were almighty. We're just Philistines. Am I not Philistine enough for you? 40? I'm like, what is this? Anybody got an arrow or a bow? Wait till he let Goliath stop out. Philistine! Send out another one. Nobody, not one soldier, would stand on their covenant with God. Well, we're still in covenant with God, but the just shall live by faith. So if that were happening today, I'd say not a one of them. Yeah, the coronavirus came. Not a one of them stood up and said, what is this uncircumcised virus going to come against the armies of God? That's right. It shouldn't. But it can if there are no true believers out there. We need to understand that. If we don't do what we're supposed to do, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his purpose. Whether we've had folks try and come to try and break into this building. The alarm system went off. So they didn't do it. They came, but they weren't successful. The enemy is always going to show up. He's counting on system failure on your part. And that's what Goliath was counting on. And David said, wait a minute. Now think about this. The king offered his daughter large sums of tax-free money and a free ride for the family of the soldier that killed Goliath. And not one soldier said, yes. Not one. They said, no, she's nice, but she's not to die for. No. You know. But David said, he heard it, and it was almost like he had disdain. He was like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he's going to defy the armies of God? Somebody, please, kill him. You know? And he looked around, so everybody afraid. He went to the king. King, don't be afraid of this guy. I'll kill him. Then when the folks got up from laughing and rolling on the floor, they said, you can't kill him. You're just a youth. I looked it up. He was about 17 or 18 at that time. You had to be, because they said you had to be 20 to be drafted into to come into the army. He wasn't in the army. So he wasn't 20, but they studies say he's like 17, 18. And Saul said, you can't go against him. You're just a kid. He's been killing since he was a kid. And David started speaking covenant language. When I was a shepherd, a lion came, take one of my sheep. I went after it, took my sheep back. And when it turned on me, I killed it. I did the same thing to a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine is going to be like one of them, because the same God, the same covenant that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from him. The same. David didn't go, I need more covenant, God. No, the same covenant that carried David through his life took down Goliath, took down the mountain. The same faith that you use to become born again is the same faith that'll take you through any situation that comes up in your life, no matter how big it looks. I strongly recommend you stop looking at the size of the mountain and look at the size of your faith, your covenant, your God. You start thinking about the mountain's going to magnify itself. We did that naturally. We did things to make the other team forget what their coach said and start focusing on what they saw us do. Teams that were much better than us lost because we got them so focused on things we were doing, some of them forgot what a basketball was. You look at them and think they didn't know how to play. And then by the time they figured it out, it was too late. Game was over. And we won. And you would think that the next time we played them, they'd remember. No. Because we did the same thing. We put on our show to let them know you're about to face the Roadrunners. You know, if I were you, I wouldn't even show up for the game. And they started thinking about it. Ray's there, Fly's there. Oh, man, Foots is playing tonight. And they're talking about what we're doing. Instead of warming up, they're watching us. They're watching us. 40 days, Goliath comes out and challenges them. How long are you going to put up with the mountain in your life? Because with some of you, it's been more than 40 days. It's been more than 40 days. And you keep acting like the mountain is bigger than God. Ain't no mountain high enough. I mean, I don't care how big the mountain is, the faith you have right now is enough to obliterate it if you use it. If you use it. If you're not going to use your faith and you think you need more, it doesn't matter how much you're going to get, you're not using it. Because if you used it, you'd find out what you had is enough. Jesus said, Jesus, how many times do we have to forgive? 7 times 7, right? No, 70 times 7. Oh, increase our faith. Jesus said, if you had faith, he didn't say you needed more faith. He said, if you had faith, say the size of a mustard seed, you'd speak to the mountain. If you had faith, you'd speak to the mountain. If you had faith, you would speak to the mountain. Your faith will be known by what you say. And it'll be backed up by what you do. Because faith without works is dead. Well, how can that happen if it's faith? If you're not doing anything with it, it's like you don't even have it. That would be my, have a perfectly good car sitting in a parking lot, but I decide I'm going to walk home. Now, that's just dumb. That's dumb. I have all I need to get home. I'm going to walk. You have faith and you don't use it. You'd rather go out at it in the natural. Well, in the natural, you ain't nothing special. It's not. What makes us special is that we're children of God and we act like it. Malachi 3 says, then you'll see the difference between those who serve God and those who don't. So there should be a difference, a visual difference. Folks should look at your life and know you serve God. You serve God. Because there should be a difference. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify God. Let your light so shine. So that means we should be walking around as lights. That means we walk around as lights. He's saying, stop covering it up. It's not that we turn it off. We cover it up because we don't want people to know. He said, let your light so shine. Further on that verse, he said, nobody lights a light and puts a cover on it. I think it's written in parentheses, that's just dumb. No, but that it's seen by anybody, everybody in the house. See what? They see the light. And what does the light do? Show them the way. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the light, the truth, and the way. Nobody gets through the Father unless they come through me. Nobody. So if he's the light, the truth, and the way, and we're in Christ, then we should emanate the light, the truth, and the way. And if we're true believers, we will. See, you got 15 more minutes. Turn this over. This is not what I planned on talking about this morning. But I don't know. I only know what's going on with me. I don't know what's going on with everyone else. And God, he already knows. I've already told him I'll say whatever you tell me to say, and I will not pull any punches, so he won't have to pull me from the lineup, so he could change anything anytime he wants as far as I'm concerned. But it seems that for whatever reason, he wants this group to understand that we are true believers. We're believers in every sense of the word, and there's an action that goes along with that. There's, obviously, God has no issues, no problems with us being believers. What he's concerned about is the actions that go along with being a believer. Everybody needs to take a look at their actions. And where you need to fix it, don't get into condemnation, just fix it. If God's bringing it up, it's something we need to pay attention to. If God is bringing it up, it's something we need to pay attention to. It's something that we probably, some of us need to correct. And as everything, it starts with the head and goes, I'm not exempt. I'm saying you guys get it right because I got it all going on. No, I have to check myself also. I hope you got something from this. I hope it didn't sound like it's rambling on. But I'm doing something dangerous. I'm skimming through. No. Matthew. He just wants me to share this one scripture with you. It's in Matthew 20. 1. Matthew 21. Passion Translation. This is Matthew's account of Mark 11, the whole thing with the fig tree. When the disciples asked him how come the fig tree didn't immediately die, how did he make it happen? Verse 21 says, Jesus replied, "Listen to the truth. If you have no doubt of God's power and speak out of faith's fullness, you can be the ones who speak to a tree and it will wither away. Even more than that, you could say to this mountain, be lifted up and be thrown into the sea, and it will be done. Everything you pray for with the fullness of faith, you will receive." Everything you pray for with the fullness of faith. That means everything you pray for without an ounce of doubt anywhere in you, you'll have it. You'll have it. And notice what's not at the end of that, because in the Passion Translation, after receive, it's an exclamation point. Don't erase an exclamation point and put in 2 weeks, in 1 day, or when, Lord, when. If he said everything you pray for, or since he said everything you pray for with the fullness of faith, you will receive, count it as done. And it's been 24 hours since I made that confession. Okay, it's been 2 weeks since I made that confession. Oh, it's been 1 year, six months, 8 days, 3 hours since I made that confession. It's been 4 years now. God, is this ever going to happen? No, he said everything you pray for with the fullness of faith, it'll be done. It'll be done. So when is it going to happen? In due season. If you faint not. Some things will happen faster than others. Why? I don't know. I'm not God. All I know is that whatever God says, he does if you believe it. You have to believe it. Remember, I didn't do it today, but usually I say, how's everybody? And you say, blessed. And I say, how do you know? And
I believe it.
If you just say, I'm blessed because God said so, if you don't really believe that, you're not blessed. What makes it so is you believing it.